Thank you for laughing. There was a slight fear that I might offend somebody because I've used all of those phrases to one way or the other, very, very authentically and sincerely in trying to make decisions. But what it does point out, and what it's intended to point out in introducing our subject matter today, is that people do generally struggle with what they say no to and how they say no. Have a hard time with it. And of course, there are some people who don't have any problem with it. They say no too much. But what we're talking about is that there is a certain group of us that really struggle with understanding what and owning and accepting our personal responsibility to take control of the stewardship that is our life and accept personal responsibility for what God has uniquely given and bestowed and entrusted to us and expected us to cultivate and take care of. Shows up in the book of 1 Corinthians. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul laments, or he confronts the fact that the Corinthians don't seem to be able to say yes or no. And he kind of yells at them, would you just say no or say yes? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And in the context, there's a subtle argument that comes through that one of the reasons why the Corinthians can't give a straightforward answer to anything is that they don't particularly understand what it is that they're called to do. The ability to say no is inextricably linked to being called to something that you're supposed to be saying yes to. Today, I'd like to talk to you, in particular to parents and even grandparents, about setting boundaries, understanding what that is, and doing a good job of it. But I want to give a very quick disclaimer. Actually, there's a couple of them. One of them is I don't want to provide a new set of excuses for you to never do anything. Quite sincerely, the best way in life to say no to anything is to be very much engaged in what God is calling you to do. And then saying no to anything or setting a boundary around anything is simply the wisdom of realizing there's only 24 hours in a day, there's only one of me, and there's only so many resources, and God has called me to do this, and that means I can't say yes to this, 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 and this, or I will be unfaithful to what God has called me to do. It's very, very important here at the outset to understand that I am not trying to take away God's grip on your life to call you to do something. I'm trying to talk about how important it is that parents give their children one of the most important tools that they will have, and that's simply the ability to say no to certain things. Why? Because they got better things to do. They've got things to protect. Now, as we look at this, it's going to be important for you to understand that to do it correctly, and if anything, it's another disclaimer, if anything's worth doing at all, it's worth doing poorly. It's true. When it comes to setting limits, it's been shown that even if you don't do it well, you're better off setting limits with your children than not doing it, even if you make mistakes. Kids in the world today are desperately, desperately in need of parenting where parents step in and create a controlled environment in which the kid, if he doesn't learn anything else, he learns that he's not at the center of his own universe. If a kid doesn't run into the realities that are set by parents in proper limit setting, kid may get the wrong idea that there's nothing out there to be afraid of. Kid might get the wrong idea that anything that he particularly wants is going to be fair game to go after. It may be that he gets into a situation where if he feels that he's at the center of his universe and what he wants is the primary dictation of where life is going to be found, it's quite possible that he will develop a serious case of what I would call spiritual vocational ADHD. They will jump all over the place and never really find where they fit. The ability to say no is not just saying no to those things that will overtly destroy you, such as pornography, adultery, fornication, stealing, murder, all of those things. Yeah, we know that God has set those limits for us, and that if we cross those lines, there's a certain expectation of destruction, correct? Well, limits aren't just about that. Limits are also about avoiding the lesser good so that you can pursue the best. Now, for those of you who are football fans, let me give you an illustration that works for me and helps me understand. You need to understand ahead of time that I'm biased towards defensive football. That's a position I played in high school. I was a linebacker and not necessarily big or fast, but I sure liked being mean. And one of the things about the position I played was that there was a certain amount of glory that I associated with hitting somebody. It's just really great. And you hit them, you stop them, you get up and you hope that they look at you like, I don't think I want to meet him again. And there was a certain thing to that, but it was always to my chagrin that you couldn't really win football by just playing defense. As a matter of fact, defense forms a function in the game where you stop the other team so that, what? These offensive players can come on the field and execute and score points. Boundaries, setting healthy boundaries is all about playing good defense in the context of not just playing defense, but also playing offense. Your kid will need to learn what he's good at or she's good at. They need to learn what their special gifts are. They need to begin to learn what it is that God might do with them that he's not going to do with anybody else that makes them special in their calling. They need to learn and taste and experience that God is good, and the taste of God and the goodness of God will draw them, and you know, you don't want to have to depend on fences to keep them away from evil all their lives. It's really quite simple. Put it this way. You know, when we first had kids, you've heard of child-proofing the home? You really don't give them a choice about whether or not they stick their finger in a light socket. Your kid doesn't have abstraction skills on that level. What you do is you know that they're not going to be able to make a choice, so you don't allow them to make a choice, and so you go in and you put these little plugs. We've still got those plugs, which means that we've never used those plugs. But we put them in there, but here's the deal. You do all of that knowing, hoping, praying that someday you won't have to do that, that your kid will learn, I'm not going to stick my finger in a light socket. Right? You hope and pray that you do not have to follow your kid around the rest of your life, sticking and blocking electrical receptacles so that they don't do that. Now, you know, that's supposed to get a chuckle. Why? Because that's absurd. Boundaries are things that parents set on their kids, A, to save their lives, B, while doing it, to teach them how to do what? To set boundaries for themselves so that they will learn how to say no. So that someday when they're raising your grandkids and they're living their life, they know how to say to no to those things that will destroy their marriage, destroy their family, or destroy their career. You following me? Because you, mom and dad, will not be able to be there all the time. And I have observed, just a quick observation, that people who struggle with saying no and letting their no be no and their yes be yes probably have had their problems because they didn't have good boundaries set on them in their family of origin, and they've never quite figured out how to set boundaries on themselves, so they in turn have a problem, what? Setting boundaries on their kids. Well, what we're going to do this morning is do a wide overview. As a matter of fact, having talked to many of the people who endured the first service, I realize that we're covering probably way too much in one sermon, but we're going to do an overview. We're going to talk about why boundaries, and in doing so, we'll kind of give a definition of what they are. Then we will talk, and I think it's instructive to realize who is supposed to set boundaries in the Scripture. We're going to talk about that, the authority, actually the calling that's placed on parents. I don't know that parents today understand that probably one of the foremost parts of their job description is to set limits. That is their job. It's not an elective. It's not necessarily even a good idea. No, it is what they exist for in their child's life, is to bring chaos, order to chaos in their child's life. And then finally, we'll talk about the important principle of how to do it today. One of the selling pieces for this message today, last week, as I said, is because I think probably one of the premier changes in parenting today has been about the fact that it's gotten harder to parent. The reason is found in a scripture that I'd like to read to you real quick. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a scripture to you, and I'm going to use football again. I picked on Baylor the first service. I don't know if I can pick on Texas. I don't know, but here's what I want to say. College football's changed a lot because the defenses have not kept up with the offenses, and now it's routinely to see a game where you've got 50 to 60 points scored by both times because the defense just can't keep up with a lot of what has offensively become the strategy. Defenses are not able to handle the high-powered, high-octane offenses of the current day, except when you get into the national championship. Those teams, like Alabama, for instance, I'm not an Alabama fan. I'm an Aggie, so y'all understand. I'm trying to be objective here. But I look at Alabama, they don't have the greatest offense. They're good, but they're not great. But you know what they know how to do, what they figured out? They know how to play defense. And the truth of the matter is that what we're talking about here is we live in a day where the other side has come up with brand new ways of doing evil on a level that was predicted by the scriptures, and I'm fixing to show you a verse that says that, but on a level that parents are beginning to find themselves, when it comes to playing defense, being behind on progress. There are some things we've got to address. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says this, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," which is not new. That part's not new. People have always been trying to find a way to dismiss God out of their life. That's not new. And because of that, the usual suspects do show up. God gave them over. I mean, he's not going to force anybody. He gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And in the broad category of those things that are not fitting, we see some of the usual culprits. Verse 29 says, "And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, they're backbiters, they're haters of God, they're violent, they're proud." In other words, here's a whole list of things that are what? They've been around for a long time. Next phrase. I want you to notice this. Inventors, creators of evil things. Becomes part of the list. It's as if Paul says, you know, I can't even imagine what they're going to be able to do. I doubt that Paul would be surprised, however, if he looked down 2,000 years later and we saw the advent of the internet, the smartphone, and all of these things, that as we look down history, I doubt very seriously that he would have been surprised that those things would have been used for extraordinarily new types of evil. Are you following me? Creators of evil things. I like to put it this way. My grandfather was a farmer, and so he probably didn't have time. You know, it helps to be so desperately hardworking that you don't have time to get into trouble. But here's what I know. My grandfather, in order to have committed some of the things that you do. He would have had to have left his little home in Fruitvale, traveled all the way 60 miles or so away to an area in Dallas, and go to a place where it could be found. And he would run, in doing so, the terrible risk of being discovered and seen by other people going in doing what? What he knew he shouldn't be doing. The physical distance and the great risk of having to do it out in the open, the actual act of having to get into his car and leave where he was safe in order to go where he wasn't safe, those imposed a certain amount of natural boundary. Are you following me? And they were good. Today, those boundaries have been eliminated. With the click of a button, in the privacy of a portable, with a portable device capable of engaging any site in the world, going and being able to be alone and perpetrate immorality is easy. No cost, no risk, no physical boundaries. Are you following me? There is a whole new brave and uncharted and scary and destructive world out there. Research is even now beginning to include the fact that kids, actually this neuroplastic study, I don't want to get into this because I'll get lost. I find it fascinating. Kids' brains are actually being changed by the way that they use their brains with regard to electronic devices. It's like you will build a pathway in your brain. You will build a superhighway to get you from where you are to where you want to go, thinking-wise. Your brain will accommodate that. And if kids are using that, either through pornography or any number of things, even the relationships that are not really relationships, we hear about fake news, but there's also fake relationships on Facebook and all that sort of stuff, all of that kind of thing, is changing the nature of what our kids are facing, and parents can't afford to fall behind. We've got to catch up and play defense on a level that we've never played before. Are you following me? That's what's going on. And in order to address that issue, we're going to talk a little bit about why, we're going to talk about who, and we're going to talk about how. What I need you to do is take your Bibles and turn in them about halfway through. There is not very many passages in the Scripture that speak more clearly on the subject of establishing boundaries than Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to begin there. And we will also, if you want to put your finger there, we'll also be looking at Proverbs chapter 4. But the first thing is, as we look at why, who, and how, we want to get a basic definition of what it means to set a boundary or to set a limit or to be able to say and to know something. Look with me at chapter 22, verse 3. And the first boundary that we will see, and we're going to see two types of boundary. There's not a difference in the boundary, but they're for two different purposes. But the first one is essentially very negative. It's to avoid those things that are going to hurt your kid, like electricity in the light socket. You got me? It's found in verse 3, and it says this: a prudent man, a wise man, a thinking man, a smart man, that's kind of in the idea of prudent. A prudent man does what? He foresees evil. What it means is he doesn't have to have the evil right in front of him. It doesn't have to be something that has already happened. He can look ahead and he can see that it's not going to turn out well, that there's going to be a bad result, that there's going to be destruction involved. It's a little bit like watching a train, and as it approaches the kid who's standing in the track, it's understanding that if the kid doesn't get out of the way of the train, the kid's not going to be able to stop the train. Are you following me? In other words, the kid needs to get out of the way because it's just very simple. I foresee that evil will occur. A prudent man foresees evil, and this word hides himself is great. It's a broad word that says, you know what? I'm going to get out of the way. Other words that are synonymous and used in the book of Proverbs are words like, I'm going to guard, I'm going to remove myself from the situation. Essentially, I'm going to say no to something that if I don't say no to, it's going to what? Well, let's look. It says, but the simple pass on and they're what? They're punished. They're hurt by it. This word simple is important that you understand that of all the terms that could be used here, Solomon uses a term that does not refer to someone who is necessarily evil. It's referring to someone who's wet behind the ears, someone who's naive. They may not necessarily be rebelling against the Lord. They just may not know that the train is coming. Are you following me? In other words, it's this idea that to be prudent, you have to look ahead, see problems, and boundary yourself away from them. Now, that's for a man. It says a prudent man. An adult does this for himself, hopefully. But when you're a child, and we'll go from small child to older child, but when you're with a small child, you have not gotten developed abstract abilities yet. That's why it's so concrete when you're working with little children. And for the most part, there are arbitrary consequences handed out for boundaries. That's why in the same chapter, by the way, chapter 22, it says what? The child will need a thing called a rod, in which the parent arbitrarily imposes pain associated with a violation of the boundary. Understanding that I can't explain to the kid why it's dangerous, I'm just going to what? I'm just going to get involved and I'm going to make sure that the kid understands that that's not okay in a very physical way. But as the child grows older, one of the phrases that Dobson uses in a good book you should read called Dare to Discipline, you need to try to get rid of the rod as soon as you can. You need to start using real consequences to people's behavior as you set boundary. You're no longer, to use my phrase, you're no longer spanking, but you're pointing out what? The losses that take place from the breaking of a boundary. And eventually, you graduate all the way into a stage when your kid is getting older and you're beginning to run out of time. You only have so much time with a kid. And so hopefully you see that when they couldn't handle choice, you did it for them. But later, as they begin to really feel choices and so forth, you begin to use natural consequences so that they would what? They would learn the principle that being able to do whatever I want may not be such a hot idea. And then eventually, you move into this area where you begin to invite them to negotiate and work with setting the boundaries. So hopefully, and someday, they get to be an adult and they're what? They're able to look at the world and say, you know what? This is hurting me. All of my work or this or that is hurting my marriage. All of my time with this is hurting this or whatnot. And they're able to identify and foresee evil in their own life so that they can what? They can pull back and put boundaries on themselves. They can say no. But look also at verse 5, because there's a positive thing here. Look what it says. Thorns and snares are in the way of what? The perverse or the bent. That literally is what it means, the twisted. I don't think it's talking about evil twist. It's talking about that typically people act in keeping with the way that they're bent. And a lot of times when they just do that, they will find that thorns and snares get in their way. You've heard the phrase that the enemy of the best is what? The less good. Tim Kimmel's written a great book that you should read. It's called The Little House on the Freeway, in which he dares to take on the subject that a lot of times we don't impose boundaries on just what's evil, but that we need to impose boundaries on how busy our kids are. Where we teach our kids that they can't do this, that, and then join the spiritual vocational ADHD club that are so busy doing everything that they never really get good at anything. And they never really get to a place to where they can really excel. A lot of times they will develop thorns and snares, but look what he says. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Look with me at the end of chapter 22. By the way, you want to come back to chapter 22 and read it. It's an interesting mixture of avoiding financial debt, which would be wise, and setting boundaries. How do you avoid financial debt? You live on a budget. You set boundaries on yourself. How do you come by a good name? Well, you set boundaries on yourself, if you so forth. That's found here. But look at verse 28. Verse 28, chapter 2, he says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set," which seems a strange verse to stick into all of these proverbs about setting boundaries until you realize that what he's doing is he's giving you a concrete example on how to define boundaries. These markers, these landmark markers, were nothing more than boundary stones that were set to define a person's property. It was this idea of defining what was yours by inheritance. And really, it offers us some really good understandings of what it means to set boundaries. What it means to set boundaries is to take ownership. Listen to this carefully. To take ownership of what God has uniquely given to you and called you to do. There is a very real sense in which when we get to heaven and God talks to us about our lives, he's not going to ask you about entirely what was somebody else's responsibility. His primary focus was what was within the boundaries of his stewardship that he called you to. And very often this verse points to the fact that people are constantly moving their boundaries in order to obtain more. Well, classically it said, less is more. You don't want more to be responsible for than what God has called you to, and you want to be able to stay within your boundaries. It's been my experience. Christians desperately need to learn how to say, no, that's none of my business. They desperately need to be able to say no, not because I'm not interested or don't care, but because God has called me to this. This is my stewardship. If a person cannot figure out what God is calling them to do, they're going to have a hard time being faithful to it, and they will have a hard time saying no to the million and one people, the million and one people who love you but who would love to tell you what to do with your life. Who would love to tell you what you need to do with this, that, or the other thing. And they will invite you to be a part of taking care of something that maybe God's not called you to. Look at this. Look at the next verse. He also throws this in here. He says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work?" This is thrown in here to show you that if you want your kid to ever be someone who develops excellence in anything, he will have to be a person who learns how to say no. Now, I think we're too sports crazy. Okay? I think we are. But I know that if you're going to get good in a sport, when you see someone who's achieved a real trophy in sport, it was because they said no to a lot of other things on the way to that. When you see someone who's actually skilled and has done a good job in a certain area and achieved a certain amount of skill and success in life, then you're looking at a person who said no to a lot of things along the way. Why? Because that's the only way you can get there. He says, "Do you see a man who excels in his works? He will not stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." And what he's talking about is the fact that in order to really achieve success, whether it's in school, whether it's in athletics, and praise be to God, I can say this, if it's for the kingdom of God, it will be because they have developed the ability to say, "I'm going to say no to that so that I can say what? So that I can say yes to what God is calling me to or what I am seeking to achieve." Now, there's a certain amount of this that transcends even Christianity, and people talk about it from all kinds of different faiths and all kinds of different perspectives, and it's just simply this. You can't do everything. You only have 24 hours just like everybody else in the day. You only have so many resources. and God has given them to you to be faithful to him. And you know what that means? Think about it. That means that there will be times when I will say no and not just because I'm lazy. Not just because I don't like you or don't want to heal. I will say no in order to preserve my ability, what? To do what I've been called to do. That's what boundaries are about. And what's involved? Why are they important? Your kid's health is important and is involved. A lot of people develop the anxiety and depression disorders because of poor boundaries, the inability to say no. Relationships will suffer because even though you may be afraid to say no, I have found that the inability to say no a lot of times will hurt relationships because you'll wind up saying yes, 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 yes. And then what happens? You wind up doing a lousy job here, there, yonder, everywhere you said yes when you should have said no. Does that make sense? Where will a kid learn this important skill, so important to their success in life, their own personal health? They will learn it first in their family of origin. They will learn it first from parents who take their job seriously, that's part of their definition. The next section we want to look at is we want to talk about who does this. And if you will, turn with me to chapter 4, and we'll look very closely at a few verses that are found there that will help us understand. Well, first of all, who is the original boundary setter? Yeah, did somebody say God? Okay, y'all don't be timid. Genesis chapter 1. What did God do? This is theology. Parents need to think theology if they're going to do a good job setting limits. God has chaos. He begins to impose and speak into place boundaries. He divided first light from dark, waters above from waters below, created space. Then he amassed the waters together. He began to set boundaries. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 29, we don't have time to turn there. There's a verse stuck mysteriously in there to kind of point out the fact that if you're going to be a wise person, you're going to say no to certain things. You're going to set boundaries on yourself. But this verse in 8:29 says, if you do that, you'll be like God, who is the person who said, see, you can come this far, no further. This belongs to the land, that belongs to the sea. Chapter 8, verse 29. God is the original boundary setter. Furthermore, he sets moral boundaries by giving us what? The revelation in Scripture. But in there is this fascinating transition point that takes place even clearly in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are how to honor God. It's vertical, right? You shall have no other God before me. You will not use his name in vain. All of those four commandments are found with a transitional commandment at commandment 5, in which it says what? Honor your mother and your father so that you may live a long time on the earth. It's about, and this word honor is the same word that's used for the respect that we're supposed to give God. We're supposed to understand, and this is important, people, parents, whether they know this or not, whether they accept the responsibility or not, have been given partnership with God in the responsibility of setting boundaries. And this is a term you need to know, and you need to write it into your job description as a grandparent or a parent. You stand in loco deo, a Latin phrase that means that when you adopt the job description that God has given you, you are acting in the stead and the place of God as his ambassador to your kids. And one of the most important parts of that job is to speak and enforce boundaries into chaos. Are you following me? He wants you very much to take on the same job description that God has, and that is to rule over and to impose boundaries that will what? That will deal with the chaos that will become your kid's life if no boundaries are imposed. If parents fail to impose boundaries, not just talk about them, but enforce them. That's why Dobson said, dare courageously to discipline. If parents fail to make that part of their job description, it will invite chaos into the life of the child. The child will actually experience, we've seen this, when children come from homes where there are no boundaries, or if they've been in that unfortunate situation of a broken home where mom and dad cannot get on the same page because they're not part of the same family anymore, and there's some special issues here that you've got to get help on that we're not going to address in a sermon. But the bottom line is, if a kid walks out of a family where there has not been any boundaries set or enforced, the kid will be insecure and on his way to becoming a little monster in which he's never been confronted with the idea that he is not the center of his own universe, that he cannot have everything that he wants, not only because dad didn't let him necessarily, but because that's not the way the world works. The kids who walk away from unstructured, undisciplined homes are twice or three times more likely to use drugs, twice or three times more likely to have mental illness on the order of major depression and anxiety. We're told that they're a whole lot more likely to be suicidal. Why? Because getting what you want is a surefire way to become insecure and lonely and selfish and isolated from the world. So parents, they have to step into their role like God to impose boundaries on their kids. A mature person, a successful person, will impose boundaries on himself, and that's ultimately the goal that you won't want for your kids. That's why for parents, it's a little bit different in the sense that we're not just imposing boundaries for our convenience. It's not just so that our life won't be chaotic. It might help, but the truth of the matter is we have to come across as setting boundaries and then trying to educate from the boundary that they can't do everything that comes along, that they have to say no and they have to avoid things that will destroy them. Here's the truth. If you take the challenge of being such a parent, you will make mistakes. Okay? But I'll say it again. If anything important is worth doing, it's worth doing badly to begin with. It's been shown that kids who have boundaries placed on them do better than those who have none, even when the boundaries are not necessarily perfect. There are some other things that we'll talk about that will help, but turn with me to chapter 4, and we'll take a look at a parent who is imposing boundaries on his kids, and we'll take a look at how he does it. Because the way you do it is important. You don't want to come across as trying to control the kid. You don't want to come across as if, you just want to be, no, 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 no. I don't want you to have any fun. I don't want you to have a life. I don't want you to have any of that. Probably the clearest example would show up in talking to a kid about sex or any of those things. You want your kid to understand that you're imposing boundaries so that they will say no temporarily so that they can really say yes in a big time way later. That will preserve something for them that's worth preserving in the future. Look with me at chapter 4. And first of all, we will see that it involves your stories. Your best tool in imposing boundaries and explaining them to your kids is the way your parents imposed them on you. Two ways. I have stories about how my dad imposed boundaries on me that had a positive effect. But there's another way. You can talk about how parents didn't and it caused problems for you. Either way, you're using your story to show what? That you are not immune from boundaries yourself. That you're not trying to get your kids to do something that you don't need yourself. You're not trying to say to your kids, you need something that I don't. Anyway, chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Don't forsake my law. And then look at this. Look at this very importantly, verse 3. When I was what? When I was my father's son, tender and only the only one in the side of my mother, and all of us should feel that way in the side of our mother one time, or no matter how many siblings there are, he also taught me and said to me, let him retain. And then he goes on and basically says, you know what? My dad has been in loco deo just like I am, doing the same thing with me that I'm now trying to do with you. It's this idea that I needed boundaries and you do, and that's why I'm doing it, is for your benefit. Let's jump down to verse 10. He says this, hear my sons and receive my sayings and what? And the years of your life will be many. You don't know what the specific blessing is, but any child who learns how to say no and to spot things and identify and boundary themselves away from it, you know that the outcome is only going to be good for them if they're able to do that. If you're going to set boundaries, and I strongly suggest, obviously, that you do, you also need to learn desperately how somehow to be a cheerleader for your kid. You need to learn how not just to say no, but always say no with pom-poms flying. You can do it. You can do it. You can get there, and this will help you in life. There's life in this, kiddo. Look at verse 11. It includes all of those things that I didn't give you a choice over. Verse 11 says, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. Notice the responsibility dad takes. I have led you in right paths. It's this idea of explaining to a kid that as long as you've been in my household, what? My rules, you've done what I've said, very good. I want you to know that I was doing that not just because I was a selfish control freak, but I was doing it for you. Why? Look at verse 12. This is critical. So that when you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. A lot of times, you have to tell your kid eventually, especially when he's having a hard time with the limits that you're setting, you have to say, okay, kiddo, you're going to be free soon enough. You're going to be free soon enough. The only reason that I set these limits on you is because when you get out there and you begin to walk on your own, I don't want you to have to trip over your own problems. And all of us know that there are times in life when the pressure comes on hot, and it's not a matter of walking. It's time to what? It's time to break into a full-blown sprint. Life's pressures are at their greatest. There are job problems, there are marriage problems, there are family problems, there's all kinds of problems in the world, and it's time for you, buddy, to move in life. It's going to happen. Remember last week I talked to you about problems being an essential part of God's plan? Well, when they happen, you don't want boundary problems to cause them to what? Trip on their own stuff. So he goes on, he says that when you walk your path, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. In other words, make it your habit, son, to continue to set boundaries on your own life, on your own. Dobson explains these next verses in an interesting way. Always been meaningful to me. He basically explains these next verses as the real negative to not having boundaries on kids. They can develop the very core of an addiction very, very early on in life. Dobson explains life a little bit like walking down a hallway and staying on a certain path. And as you walk down that hallway, you will see rooms to either side of you as you go along. And if you can stay on the path, that's good, but we well know that out of curiosity or out of felt need, kids will go and they will look in the room. Here's the way Dobson explains these next few verses. Sometimes kids and us adults, we will step into the room and we will never leave the room. We will never get back on the path. He calls it an addiction. Something that grabs a hold of you and becomes a stumbling block for the rest of your life. As a matter of fact, he'll even talk about the fact that you get into that room and there are other doors connected to that room that go deeper and deeper, and you get further and further away from the path of life. As we know, with a God of grace, there is recovery, and people can step outside of those rooms and they can proceed and get back onto the right path. But it's described here. And when you set boundaries with your kids, you may not be able to protect them from everything, but you are definitely giving them a signal by trying to protect them when they're young and when they're in your household. And let them know by doing so that there are things out there that are so hideously dangerous to everything that they want in life, marriage, family, career, that they can learn how to say no to those things. Look what he says. Verse 14 says, do not even enter the path of the wicked. It's this idea of don't even go and try it out of curiosity. Don't walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass it on by. What is he trying to say? Son, daughter, erect a boundary. Say no to that. Because if you say yes to it, it may grab you. It may grab you, and then in the future, when it's time to walk or it's time to run, you'll find yourself stumbling underneath this thing that grabbed a hold of you. He goes on to explain it very much in the way that we would understand an addiction. He talks about those who do, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. Verse 17, they have turned evil into a meal. It says, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. A lot of that is something that will sneak up on a kid or sneak up on an adult unaware if parents are not vigilant to foresee evil. Let me just go ahead and say this. I'm not going to try to get too specific. I'm going to try to leave you with some principles at the end of this message, one of which I think is very important. But let me go ahead and tell you, these cell phones, these smart devices, these electronically internet-enabled devices are potentially toxic. They represent a new and created evil that you, as a parent, if you don't show up and set boundaries on that, you're inviting destruction into your kid's life. You are. There are places that they can go there that my grandfather could have never gotten to. There are places to go there that are so easy to go there, it would be the thing that will bleed off the energy and take away from their ability to be success in school or athletics or anything worth doing in life. These electronic devices not only need to be something that are limited with these children when they're early, but when they get older, they need to be able to understand that even dad has accountability on his cell phone, and the password belongs to mom. They understand and they see dad hand over his cell phone to his wife and say, I need you to punch in that because I need to do this, and then hand it back so that she can put it back on it, or some accountability situation that they've got set up. If you sell boundaries to your kids, if you impose them, if you get strong, and sometimes you have to, one of the things that will save you is for you to be able to say, okay, kiddo, I am not a hypocrite. I may impose boundaries on you, but I want you to know I live with them. I live with them financially. I tithe. I give money to the church. I don't have to do that. I do it. I live on a budget. We do not do all the things that we could do. I know that with my father, and thank God I've had a good example, they're just finishing up 60 years of marriage. Let me tell you about my dad. I disagreed with him on the boundaries that he set in my life. There's not any of you who are not going to disagree with the boundaries that any person sets on your life. It's in our nature to push against boundaries and to want anti-lawlessness in our lives. But here's the deal. Even though I may have disagreed with the boundaries my dad set, his integrity in doing so was indisputable. Why? Because I saw a man who lived by boundaries. I saw a man who could have driven a nicer car, chose not to, so that we would have. I've later learned about my dad in later years that he was a man with impeccable taste for nice clothes and shoes and all of those things. And it never really occurred to me afterwards that he had all of these cool clothes when he was younger. And then all of a sudden, you know, it's really kind of boring. Dad doesn't have any tech. No, Dad is not choosing to buy the expensive clothes so that he can feed us. Drives a 1971 Galaxy 500 that was given to him by his uncle. The thing was a tank driving down the road. It looked like garbage. The headliner was falling down, and the plastic at that time was turning into this kind of dust that would float around in the air conditioning. My dad would drive that car, and when that dad would tell me that I couldn't do and he wasn't doing and he was sacrificing for us, I may have disagreed with the boundary, but, you know, I could never get a grip on his heart or his integrity. If you want to set boundaries, you got to put a cheerleading outfit on, want the best for your kids, and then you cannot afford to come up a hypocrite when it comes to boundaries. You need to be transparent about the ones that you live by. We read on, and look at verses 18, 19. They reinforce some of what we've already said. He says this, "But the path of the just," the one who sets boundaries in this context, "is like the shining sun. It shines ever brighter to the perfect day." And what it's saying is that the ability to say no and the ability to make boundaries that you as a parent help your kid with will eventually become more and more valuable as they get older. It will become more and more important to their success. Look at verse 19. This is so profound, this verse. It says, "But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble." People who can't say no a lot of times won't even be able to identify the very things that make them stumble and unsuccessful in life. Well, we've looked at why, and we've got a kind of a definition of boundaries, and we've looked at who does it. God does it. Parents are supposed to do it. A wise man or a wise woman will do it. We kind of have an idea. Let me talk to you about a few practicalities that are important to me. You know, your kids, they know when you're lying. Do y'all know that? They usually figure it out pretty quickly. You as a parent cannot afford to lie about why you impose boundaries. You need to step into your theological identity of being in God's place. You need to make it part of your job description. Your kid needs to know that you're doing it because what? I love you, and God's called me to do this, and I'm going to do it. Listen, if they pick up subtly that it's for your convenience, or if it's to save you from embarrassment from all of these other people who are watching my kid jump up and down on the furniture and the whatever, if they pick up on the fact that I'm just imposing a boundary because I'm embarrassed by what you're doing, or it's an inconvenience for me, or I'm tired and we're not going to do this, if they don't realize that you're serving them to the best of your ability as a parent to do for them what God does for us, they're going to have a harder time with your boundaries. If you do it with an attitude of service, they'll listen better. So you need to adopt a theological position. You need to know that God has established the order of the universe with parents standing in between God and kids, trying to represent God to who? To the kids. It's your job. If you fail to do so, if you don't show up, if you're not courageous to do that, if you're too afraid of being a failure at that, you're going to fail your kids. This next principle I think is very important, and I want you to listen to me carefully because you're going to have to do some thinking. You're going to have to think theologically about the new forms of evil that are out there. You are going to have to understand that there are things out there that are going to hurt your kids that have not been written out chapter and verse in the scripture. You're going to have to grab a hold of a theological principle. You're going to have to believe that everything that the Bible has said about sinners is also true of your kid. Okay? Your kid doesn't get a pass. Your kid's going to have the same problem that Jesus Christ died for. Your kid's not different. So your kid's going to have a bent towards rebellion and antinomianism. You also need to understand that the wages of sin is what? You need to be smart enough to realize that death is not drop over dead. Dead is lots of things. Dead is a kid's grades falling when they're smarter than what they're doing. Death is when they spend more time in their room than engaged with real people. I think we got a problem whenever, this is funny, lighten up a little bit. There have been times when I've looked up and I've got my family together and we're not always together. It's kind of weird. We're all in the same room, but everybody's doing this. All I'm knowing is I'm thinking, you know, that's weird. We don't see one another very often, but we're not really with one another and we're not really with these other people. We're alone. All I'm saying is that when you see death, you as a parent have to think theologically and look and grab a hold of the death and trace it back to what? What's causing it? And what's causing it may not be defined in the Ten Commandments as a sin, but it may be defined within the bent of how your child is built, something that they cannot do without getting lost in it. Are you following me? And that means a boundary and they may need to be set about it. Couple of quick things. That means that not all boundaries for your children are going to be set the same, which may drive your kids nuts, but you just got to stand in there and say, you know what? The boundaries that I set are for the well-being of the particular child that I'm setting them for. Romans 6:23a, for the wages of sin is death. Do you see a decrease in performance, a decrease in engagement? Do you see death showing up in an area of your kid's life? And do you trace it back to something that maybe they need a limit set on and a boundary set around? Now, kids are not going to love you for this, but you're acting in whose place? In God's. And there are times when you have to look at your kid and say, okay, you will have your freedom, but right now we're going to do this. We're going to take this game box and we're going to put it in the closet and you won't see it again until whatever. Or we're going to take away the keys or we're going to take away the cell phone. And guess what's going to happen? You're not called to be your kid's buddy. You're called to be their parent and to use the power that you have at the time. Then finally, I would say this, and this prepares us for the Lord's table. I told you last week that one of the most important things that you can give your kid is what? RQ, understanding redemption. If you're a parent who's involved in your kid's life and you set limits, guess what's going to happen? Because they're little sinners, you know that, don't you? Guess what's going to happen when you set the limit? They are going to break it. Very good. They're going to try to hide it. Why? I know that's a fact because that's what I do when I break one of the limits God set for me. They're going to lie about it at times, and you're going to catch them, and you're going to have the opportunity to do what? Not only set limits in the place of God, but then you get to respond to failure. How? In the place of God. You get to communicate God's unmerited, unwavering, unconditional love for them in providing forgiveness and say, hey, kiddo, it's not over with. Life is not gone. Let's keep going. You get to invite your kid to understand what it means to fail and to reach out and accept grace from a parent and from the Father. I think it's so important that we end our service by coming to the table and taking the bread, which represents Jesus' body that he gave and was broken so that our sins could be taken away from us. Spilled blood represented by this cup so that there's the promise of life, life in him. We come there and we remember his unconditional love for us in these elements. You know what? it's important that we have this because Jesus wants to know how much he loves us at the same time that he tells us, this will destroy your life. This is wrong. Stay away from that. He wants you as a parent to do the same thing. Get involved in your kid's life. I don't care what they say. Get involved in your kid's business and make it your business to represent God to them. I'm going to invite those who are going to help serve the elements to come on down to the tables and get into their place.